For Protestant believers worldwide, October 31st is about a lot more than just costumes and candy and jack-o'-lanterns. Today marks the 500th anniversary of the day a German monk posted some theological discussion points on the Facebook wall of his day, the church door. Here's Mary Cassian with an observation about that event.
To me, what's really striking about the Reformation is that something so simple had such a profound effect. I mean, it just really was a piece of paper with some ideas nailed to a door. That shook the world. And it's sometimes just the simplest of things and the simple speaking of truth that is the most profound and the most far-reaching. And that's a good lesson for me, because I don't need to come up with something new. I just need to speak truth. And I just need to speak truth as it is found in the Word of God. And that in and of itself has so much power.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Walgamuth, author of Choosing Gratitude, for October 31st, 2017.
Well, today is October the 31st, 2017. A lot of people are celebrating Halloween today and have no idea of the true significance of this day that 500 years ago, October the 31st, 1517, something very significant took place that was an earthquake in the history of the church. And we've been talking about it with Dr. Erwin Lutzer for the past several days. If you've missed that series, I hope you'll go back. And it's been very educational, inspirational, and challenging to our thinking. Dr. Lutzer, what took place on October the 31st, 1517, that matters so much 500 years later?
Well, that's the day when Luther nailed his 95 theses to the castle church door in Wittenberg. The theses were written in Latin, intended only to be debated among the intelligentsia. They are translated into German. Gutenberg's printing press had been developed the preceding century. They're spread throughout Germany. All the Germans are reading them, agreeing with them, and suddenly Europe is convulsed eventually as a result of that. And Luther becomes involved in the process in various ways, through debates, through standing for scripture, for all kinds of events that take place, including a lot of martyrdom on one side or the other. And that's been the whole history of Christianity. And so today we celebrate that Reformation, not because we agree with everything that Luther said, not because he was perfect, he was certainly a flawed individual, but he uncovered the gospel. I think it was the greatest recovery of the gospel since the time of the apostles, where he understood that salvation came about as a free gift of grace given to those who believe. And that delivered him from his struggles, and it's been delivering people from struggles ever since. But of course, it's rooted in the scriptures.
And that leads us to what we have referred to in this series as the five solas of the Reformation, five maybe summary statements that capture the theological essence of this movement, sola meaning only or alone. So for those who may not be familiar with that, can we just tick through those, and then I want us to look at some lessons of the Reformation. And the first one you just referred to, sola scriptura.
Sola Scriptura, that was the basis upon which the Reformation happened. It was really based on the fact that the Bible alone and not tradition. And of course, Luther had a great respect for the Bible. And that resulted in the fact that he translated the New Testament when he was there in the Wartburg Castle, the New Testament into a German that people actually understood. There are lots of translations where you have various dialects of German. And Luther, when it came to the Old Testament, he had help with that, but he'd actually go to a butcher, because what he wanted to do is to understand the different parts of the animal, what those different parts were called, because he was translating Leviticus and he wanted to be accurate. So what he was doing is giving the Word of God to people, and that even impacted my life. But let me just read a couple of statements regarding Luther and what he said about the scripture. A fiery shield is God's word. of more substance and purer than gold, which tried in the fire loses not of its substance, but resists and overcomes all the fury of the fiery heat. Even so, he who believes God's word overcomes all and remains secure everlastingly against all misfortunes. For this shield fears nothing, neither hell nor the devil. When Luther translated the Bible, he did it with a great deal of reverence because he believed, as we do, that he was translating God's word.
Yeah. And that German translation of the scripture actually impacted your life, Luther. That's German.
Luther, yeah. You know, my parents were Germans. They were born in the Ukraine, but they were German, and they came over and they married, and I was raised in a very godly home. We had devotions after breakfast every morning. I mean, if for some reason we missed three times a year, I'm sure it was not more than that. But we were read to from the German Bible. Mother and father would take a passage of scripture, often a psalm, and they'd read it. Then we'd get on our knees and pray. Well, one day as a boy, I was looking at their German Bible, which I still have now that they are in heaven. And I looked at the flyleaf, and what did it say at the flyleaf? Luther translation. Hmm. Now, of course, it had been updated just like the King James has been. Mm-hmm. But the impact of Luther's Bible, absolutely enormous. It unified all the different dialects of Germany. It did for Germany what the King James did for us. And whole books have been written just on the impact of Luther's translation of the Bible. Not to mention all of the people that came to saving faith as a result. And earlier in one of the programs, I quoted Luther. He said, "I did nothing. I was just here in Wittenberg with Amsdorf, and we let the word do the work." Well, he did an awful lot, Luther did. But you're right, Luther. It was, at the end of the day, the word that did the work.
And the word trusted and respected and believed in and stood upon over all councils, authorities, popes,
exactly,
church, tradition, history, any of that, all of that, the word was the ultimate authority.
Here's a challenge to all the parents who are listening right now. You want to know what you can do for your children. Think of the words of Luther at the Diet of Worms. What we need in America today is tens of thousands and millions of Christians who say, "My conscience is held captive." I love that expression. My conscience is held captive by the word of God. We need consciences held captive by the word of God. And as Luther said, "I cannot and I will not recant. Here I stand, I can do no other."
Yeah. Courage of conviction rooted in the scripture.
That's
sola,
right.
Scriptura.
Right.
And then the second one, sola fide.
Sola fide is faith alone. The question is, can anything be added to faith? And the answer is no. And the reason it has to be faith alone is because the righteousness of Christ and the gift of salvation has to be a gift. And therefore, it can only be received by faith. All of our works are tainted with sin. So we cannot contribute to the righteousness of God. We cannot do anything to diminish it. All that we can do is receive it. Luther says it's like the ground who, when it rains, all that the ground can do is to receive the rain. It doesn't cause it. It receives it. And that is by faith. And we think of the thief on the cross. I mean, he just looked at Jesus and thought to himself, you know, if he's a king, I know they're mocking him, but if he is a king, he must have a kingdom. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus speaking physically with great weakness, but great authority, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." Faith alone.
Justification by faith alone in the righteousness of Christ, a righteousness not our own, an alien righteousness, right? And then the third, closely related to that, grace alone.
Yeah, grace alone, God's undeserved favor. God didn't have to save us. God decided to save us. He stepped out of heaven through Jesus Christ to save us, but it was not something we deserved. We couldn't say to God, "You owe this to me." Grace alone means that we are saved by grace alone. Now, in Luther's day, the church said that we are saved by grace alone, but we have to make ourselves worthy to receive that grace. And that was Luther's problem. How in the world do you make yourself worthy to receive it? So faith alone said, you know what? You can come and you can be very unworthy. We sometimes sing, don't we, that the vilest offender, maybe Nancy right now, somebody's listening, and they're saying, you know, if you knew my sin, if you knew, I mean, we may be talking to criminals, people who have done terrible, terrible things. They've maybe violated others. They've maybe committed murder. Well, the good news is that the salvation that's offered to us is offered to them. And as we sing, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives.
Yes.
Is that good news or what?
Yeah. Grace alone, not any works that we could do.
Right.
No amount of them could suffice.
That's right.
So number four, Christ alone.
Christ alone. Millions of people will be in church this coming Sunday. And they will be told that Christ is necessary for salvation. But what they will not be told is that Christ is enough for salvation. So Christ is necessary, but what you have to do is you have to add to what Jesus did. And if you add to what Jesus did, hopefully by keeping your salvation current, by returning, by going through rituals, you kind of keep it up to date. So Christ is necessary. But it's not Christ alone. And what the Reformers said was, if it is by grace alone and faith alone, it has to be by Christ alone.
One mediator. Between God and man.
That's right.
And then number five, to the glory of God alone, soli Deo gloria.
That's right. It all has to do with the glory of God. At the end of the day, nothing else matters except the glory of God. And that's true in our individual lives. That is true in our experience. Many of you who listen on the radio might know that usually when I wake up in the morning, I think I did it again this morning, before I roll out of bed, I pray and I say, oh God, glorify yourself in my life today at my expense. In other words, don't worry about me in this. I want you to get some glory from me today. Because at the end of the day, do you realize how that simplifies your life? It doesn't matter whether you get that promotion, though of course you'll be disappointed if you don't, but at the end of the day, it doesn't matter. All that matters is that God gets glory. And the whole scheme of John Calvin, whom we talked about in a previous program, his great emphasis was everything is to the glory of God. All of salvation and everything. It benefits us, needless to say, but it is really God who is glorified through our salvation. And as a result of Christ's death, we see God like we could have never possibly have seen him unless we needed to be redeemed. So it's all about God and his glory.
I'm thinking about growing up as a piano major and playing Johann Sebastian Bach. And at the end of each of his compositions, he would put SDG, Soli Deo Gloria. It's all for God's glory. Every bit of our work, what seems spiritual, what seems secular, there's no distinction between them, all for the glory of God. So it really changed the whole nature of work and good works because anything done for the glory of God becomes an act of worship, whether you're a layperson or a priest. And really the Reformation did away with those artificial distinctions between the clergy and the laity by saying that we are all priests to God.
Revolutionary.
Jesus Christ, yeah.
Revolutionary.
Which leads us to some lessons that you have drawn from the Reformation. There are lots that could be drawn, but in the limited time we have here as we celebrate this 500th anniversary, and this will be a little bit of repetition. We've touched on these things throughout these days, but to put it in a nutshell, I want us to look at some of those lessons, starting with the power of God's Word. And we've come back to this again and again, but I think it bears repeating.
Yes, it's part of a sola, so we just covered the power of the word, but keep in mind that it was that that brought about the Reformation. Luther actually stood between the old world and the new world. He stood at a very pivotal point in history, and his impact was huge, but if you were to ask him, as we indicated, he would say, the word of God did it all, and understanding that word and getting it to the common person was his passion. And so, you know, we have stressed that is indeed one of the great lessons of the Reformation.
And this is why it's so encouraging to see Bible translation work going on around the world, the distribution of Scripture around the world. And even in our country or in the West, where we have a lot of access to the Scripture, doing everything we can to get the Bible into the hands and the hearts of God's people. Not just sitting on a shelf collecting dust, but this is what we try to do through Revive Our Hearts. Not to be novel, not to be, look for some new amazing strategy or creative way to do something new, but to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love to get people into the Scripture. It is so powerful. It liberates. It gives life. It gives light. There's not enough we can say about the importance of God's Word. And a lot of that we draw from the Reformation, which didn't start. Well, you know, of course, that goes back to the Scripture, the reverence for God's Word. But for hundreds of years, increasingly, the Scripture had been ignored, had been covered up. That's why people didn't understand the gospel, because they didn't know the Word. And in our day, where so many people, even sitting in our churches, don't get the gospel, that's why we need to get them into the Word and get the Word into them, the power of God's Word. And then the second one we've talked about it also. But let's just mention again,
the believer.
The priest of the believer.
You see, for us in our context, it's hard for us to understand its significance because we kind of take it for granted that we can pray whenever we want and we have the same authority as anyone else because we are believers. But imagine yourself in medieval times. When you went to church and the distance between you physically, where you are seated, and the platform, because it is the priest now who is going to God for you. And he is transforming ordinary bread and ordinary wine into the literal body and the blood of Christ. And you're allowed to worship those elements, by the way, because that is God, a very God. But you're back there. And now suddenly, for the first time on Christmas Day, 1521, Karlstadt, Luther was in the Wartburg Castle. He gives the cup to the laity. You see, up until that time, they were not allowed because you might spill the blood of Christ on the floor. And so what he's doing is he is giving the cup to everyone and says, you get both the cup and the bread because you are the priest now before God. And it changed people's mindset as to who they were, that they were valuable to God as they were, accessibility to God, the significance of work that we've covered before. And all of that came about as a result of the Reformation.
So now everybody can worship God. Everybody can come to God through Jesus Christ. And again, where did they get this novel idea? Right here in God's Word, 1 Peter. We're priests. And what we do is sacred. And we have access to God the Father, Romans chapter 5, through grace, through Jesus Christ. So this was radical and something that we don't want to take for granted. A lot of that understanding in our world today was birthed out of the Reformation. And then we've touched on this, how work was revolutionized.
Yes, we've talked about its significance. Maybe we should go on to the fourth one there.
Okay.
Planted the seeds of freedom of religion. Now, when Luther stood there, and we described it in detail at the Diet of Worms, and said that my conscience is taken captive by the Word of God, standing against 1,000 years of tradition, he was breaking new ground. He was saying that my conscience is sacred, and that's why he was supposed to be put to death. And as I mentioned earlier, he wasn't, because the Turks were actually circling Vienna, and Charles needed the help of the Protestants in his fight against the Turks. And so freedom of religion does not come to Europe immediately. It goes through a process. As a matter of fact, this gets rather complicated, but I think I have enough time to simply highlight it, that what happened is the belief was this: we have so many Lutherans, we have to give them freedom of religion, but you have to worship in accordance with your prince. If you have a Lutheran prince, you can worship as a Lutheran. If you're living in a Catholic land and you want to worship as a Lutheran, you have to move so that you're under a Lutheran prince.
So church and state are still linked together.
Very confused. Yes, they're linked together. So what you have is this period of time. Then there was a change made that said no. Charles said, look, we are going to make a new rule. If you're a Catholic, you can worship as a Catholic under a Lutheran prince, but if you're a Lutheran and you're under a Catholic and you want to worship as a Lutheran, you have to go to a Lutheran land. How does that sound? Is that all clear? And the Lutherans protested at the Diet of Speyer, and they said, this is unfair, and they became known as protesters. And that's why today we have Protestants. Protestantism was a response to an unfair issue of freedom of religion under Charles. After that, Charles still wants to shut things down, wants to overcome the Lutheran faith, uses war to do it. I mentioned that in a preceding program. But he can't pull it off. There are too many Lutherans. There are too many princes. There are too many cities that have gone Lutheran. And so eventually, Lutheranism prevailed. But there was no freedom of religion for Catholics and Anabaptists. That came later. And then you have 30 years of war. Much of it was religious. Much of it was political. Awful time. And finally, the Peace of Westphalia ends it in 1648, and everybody said, look, we've been fighting for 30 years. We didn't accomplish anything. Let's end the war, and you can believe or not believe as you wish. Don't ever take freedom of religion for granted. It is a hard-fought privilege that we can worship whomever we want, whenever we want, according to our consciences.
And the seeds of that were planted.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Luther stood there, and that was it.
Well, here's a fifth lesson that you've pointed out, and that's the need for courage. And you see a whole lot of that in the Reformation.
Yeah, we just don't grasp that, do we, Nancy? That our children and we as Americans, someone from the Middle East, a Christian in the Middle East said, you know, we here in the Middle East, we don't know if we're going to live from day to day because we're constantly subject to the possibility of being martyred. And American Christians are so worried, you know, that they're going to offend their neighbors because they belong to Jesus. Let me give you one example, and I don't want to be critical, but I was told the other day that there's a church that said that we want to take off of the internet the list of our elders because if people see that our elders are attending this church, which is opposed to same-sex marriage, they could lose their jobs. I mean, that's where it's coming to here in America, you know. My contention is don't take those names off. Stand for something and take the consequences. Now, that's easier said than done, but we desperately need heroes of courage. And that's one of the reasons why we took out all this time to talk about the Reformation, is to give people heroes. John Huss dying at the stake. You can cook this goose, but in 100 years a swan will arise. Luther and a whole host of others died.
And some of these who prepared their students and followers
Wycliffe.
For persecution and for suffering, which we need to be doing today.
Absolutely. Wycliffe had a whole course in how to die for the faith.
Wow.
You know, how you can maintain your faith in the midst of persecution, the whole bit. And hundreds of his followers died in persecution.
And then finally, the need for the clarification of the gospel. And I love, Dr. Lutzer, how you come back over and over again in conversation, in these sessions, in your preaching, in your teaching, in your writing, to let's get back to the gospel. And there was a lot of confusion, a lot of error in that era about how a person is justified, how a person is saved. But there's a lot of confusion today about how a person is justified. And so one of the lessons you've pointed out from the Reformation is we need continual clarification of how does a person get right with God.
And you know, the biggest error that happens throughout all of history is you want to add works. You want to say, yes, we're saved by grace, we're saved by faith, but you know, you have to be a good person. Well, it's much better to be a good person than a bad person. I get that. But when it comes to the matter of salvation, there's only one way, and that is through Jesus Christ. And the reason that there's only one way is because he's the only Savior. Other religions have gurus and prophets, but what they do not have is somebody who's actually qualified to take away your sin. I was explaining this to a Muslim the other day in a cab in Chicago, the difference between Jesus and Muhammad. Only Jesus can actually take away sin. And we have to get that out there. That's why he is the only way to the Father. And the only way then is for you to accept what he has done and to receive it as yours by faith and to come with your doubts. You know, Nancy, one of my favorite songs, oh, I love that song, is Just As I Am Without One Plea. And I think, for example, of some of the people who are listening today, our listening audience, and how we thank God for them. They may have doubts and questions, but I love that stanza that says, just as I am, though tossed about, with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings within and fears without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. And right now, there are people who can believe on Jesus. Come with your doubts. Come with your questions. Come with your sin. But just come to somebody who's qualified to save you and to deliver you and clean you up and eventually take you all the way to heaven.
Amen and amen. Wow, thank you, Pastor Luster. This has been so rich. We're so grateful for the works of God. You know, in the scripture, God repeatedly told his people, don't forget your history. Don't forget what God has done in redeeming his people. And when God's people forget, or when they forget to teach their children, then their children ultimately forget God. And so this is a day when we not only are looking back on 500 year ago events and happenings, but we're saying, oh God, help us to pass on to the next generation the wonders of your works, your redeeming love, your redeeming acts, that that generation might know and put their trust in the Lord and tell their children. And this is how we pass the baton of faith on from one generation to the next. Thank you, Dr. Luster, for encouraging us, challenging us, educating us. And would you just close this series on this Reformation Day in giving thanks to the Lord and committing to him this series as it's gone out into people's hearts.
And right now, there are people who can believe on Jesus. They can pray with us. Father, we thank you so much that when Jesus died as the Son of God, he bore our sin. He purged the sin of all who would believe on him. And we ask that many who are listening to this program, no matter what their background, no matter what their religious affiliation is, that they might this moment look to a Savior who can actually save them.
Yes.
We thank you today that we are saved by faith and not by works, because we know we fail all the time in our works. And we praise you that when we receive you, you birth in us a love for you. Mm. And we do love you. We only wish, Lord, that we loved you more.
Yes.
Thank you. In Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
That's Dr. Erwin Luster. He's been talking with Nancy DeMoss Wagemuth about the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. If you missed any programs in this intriguing series, you can hear all of them at reviveourhearts.com. And to learn more from Dr. Luster, I hope you'll get a copy of his book, Rescuing the Gospel, The Story and Significance of the Reformation. You can find the book many places, but when you get it from Revive Our Hearts, you're helping this program continue. So, would you visit reviveourhearts.com to support the ministry? Would you ask God how he'd have you give? When you donate any amount, you can ask for the book. You can also call and ask for Rescuing the Gospel. The number is 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. We hear the word amen so much it can start to lose its meaning. But when Jesus uses the word to describe himself, we'd better listen. Nancy will talk about that tomorrow. Please be back for Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss Wagemuth wants you to experience personal revival. It's an outreach of Life Action Ministries.